Okay. James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves. Everybody say, humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The more you go down, the more God will lift you up. It is not your job to lift yourself up. This is very hard because we live in a world of self-exposure, self-exaltation. Jesus said twice, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand that it may bring light. How many of you know the verse? It may bring light to everybody. So what is Jesus saying there? He says, you don't ever have to lift yourself up. All you have to do is burn. If you burn and you become a light, the Lord will lift you up. The Holy Spirit will find you and say, oh my gosh, look, they're on fire. Lift them up. That person's burning for me. Lift them up. This person's living a life of holiness, a consecration. Lift them up. You never have to lift yourself up. All you have to do is burn. That's all you have to do is burn. And God will lift you up. Let's all pray it now. Everybody lift their hands and say, Jesus, let my life burn for you, that you would lift me up. Let my children burn for you, that you would lift them up. Come on, give God praise for it now. Amen. Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Everybody say lowliness. Jesus was meek and lowly. Lowliness of mind. And let each esteem others better than themselves. How are you going to esteem each other and you're never together? Lowliness. 1 Peter 5 and 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, everybody say in due time, he will exalt you. Yeah, it's in God's timing. I told you this before, we were getting ready to go somewhere, and Nicholas and Alexander were ready to go, and Joanne was still getting ready. And they said, let's just go, she can drive. Let's just leave her. She'll. And I said, listen now, let me teach you something. You are going to wait on a woman all of your life. All of your life. This is, you will not outgrow this. Alexander was frustrated the other day because Joanne was telling her to do something. He's just like, I could tell he's just like, I just can't wait to not have to have her tell me what to do. I could just see that on him. And I said, listen to me. You always have a woman telling you. And then he had to answer these questions. She was asking him questions, and I could tell he was tired of answering the questions. And I said, listen to me. This is what marriage is. You're going to answer an unlimited amount of questions. A lot of questions. You don't graduate from this. You're never going to outgrow this. And I said, and it's okay, but don't let this frustrate you. These three guys in the front are just like, Pastor, really? Yeah. Write that down. Answer questions. I got up from prayer the other day, like 5 o'clock, and it was so pretty. I said, I'm going to go on a prayer walk. I was going to go on a prayer walk. So I left the house and I came back like an hour. See, she's laughing. I came back like an hour later and I was just like dripping sweat. And I was out of breath. And she's like, where did you go? It's first thing she asked. Where did you go? I said, I went on a run. She's like, where? I said, I don't know. She's like, you don't, because she's been married to me now 20 some years and I don't run. Outside. So it was like 20 questions
I had to answer.
Humble yourself. Rissy, humble yourself. So I told him, I said, I can leave, but I want to go with your mother.
Just because I'm ready and you're ready doesn't mean we can go, but we're going to go without her. See, sometimes you guys are ready, but the Lord's not ready. I'm talking about due time. Everybody say due time. Just because you're ready for marriage doesn't mean. Just because you're ready to start a ministry doesn't mean. It's due time. So God has an appointment. Everybody say there's an appointment. I like an appointment. Like when I travel, I feel like they tell you, this is when the flight leaves. This is when you need to be here. I like to be a little early for appointments. Joanne calls me being old. She likes the miracle. We made it. Oh my God, we just made it. God is real. And I like Joanne. No one wants to sit next to me. No one wants to sit next to this big guy, sweaty, out of breath, getting on the plane. You know, but she loves the miracle. And I just don't want to need a miracle. Because we have an appointment. Okay? What I'm trying to tell you is God has an appointment for you. And when you know God has an appointment for you, you can then be single in a spirit of calmness. Because you have an appointment. We have to steward our thoughts. Our thoughts are not meant to have dominion over us. We're meant to have dominion over our thoughts. It's called discipleship. It's called discipline. Everybody say discipline. I was talking to, am I boring y'all? I don't want to bore you. I was talking to Alexander and Nicholas the other day, and they were frustrated at me because they were doing something. I was like, you need to not be doing this. You need to be doing this. And I said, you need to be disciplined in this area. And I knew I was trying to, like, God, help my words work. And I said this to them, and I felt it worked. I felt like it was anointed. I said, you need to love the future you more than the you now. That's what discipline is. Discipline comes when you love the future you more than the you now. If you're 40, you're not going to change till you love the 50-year-old you and the 60-year-old you more than the 40-year-old you. If you're 20, you're not going to get discipline until you love the 30-year-old you more than you love the 20-year-old you. You've got to love your future you. And I said, I'm talking to the future you. Even though the you now is looking at me frustrated, I know I'm trying to raise the 30-year-old you and the 40-year-old you that will look back at me one day and say, thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring about the 30-year-old me. Even though the teenage me, come on, parents, anybody know what I'm talking about? You will not discipline yourself until you love the future you more than the you now. Don't sacrifice what you want most for what you want now. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 that we ought to cast down every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Listen to me. You have to cast down demonic negative thoughts. Lord, help me. Every thought you have is not your own. Every thought you have didn't come from you. So when you get a demonic thought, you have to cast it down. You have to say, this thought is not like Jesus. This is not how Jesus thinks. This is not how Jesus would respond. This is not from the Lord. This is from Satan.
And I will not let this demonic seed be planted in my heart. And I will uproot it by the power of the Holy Spirit and cast it down. Somebody say amen about it. You have to cast it down. Everybody say, you have to cast it down. Yeah, God's not casting it down. You have to cast it down. Some of you, listen to me, no matter what situation you go into, you are always the victim. You're always the victim in the story. And you know how you get there? You know how you get there? You get there by entertaining ungodly thoughts. That's how you got there. When you entertain demonic thoughts, you will end up the victim. That's why you think the way you think. I'm challenging the way you think today. You didn't become the victim by casting down bad thoughts. You became the victim by entertaining horrific ones. If every church you go to, everyone is bad and you're always the only good one. And this generation is vexed with a perspective that lacks biblical foundation, lacks persistic language, because you don't hear this kind of negative language from early church fathers. You don't hear that kind of stuff. You don't hear holy people talk like that. When you hear a holy person accused of something, you know what they say? I'm actually worse than that. Lord, thank you for forgiving me and saving me and redeeming me. God, I don't deserve anything. They're more aware of their own sin than they are the sins of others. We need to be amateurs at pointing out other people's sins. And professionals at pointing out our own. Come on, guys. We got to be better at that. And it starts in our home. We should be more aware of what we're doing wrong in the marriage than what our spouse is. Not one amen. You see how quiet? That's not God. God wants me to be very aware of what's wrong with my spouse. Come on. Come on, church. I'm talking about humility. Because when you entertain a bad thought, a negative thought, a lying thought, it's like a brick. And brick after brick after brick after brick after brick. How many of you know people who have built walls? That wall got built brick upon brick. So you have to cast down the brick. Because if not, it becomes a stronghold. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is what you hide in. Many people hide in the strongholds of demonic thoughts. That's why you won't go to small group. That's why you won't serve. That's why you won't tithe. That's why we don't do this. That's why we don't do that. That's why we won't forgive. That's why we hold grudges, because we've built strongholds.
Yeah.
I didn't say you built. I said we. We have to have the Lord. We have to say, God, I will cast down. Everybody say, cast it down. You have to cast it down, and you have to redeem it with a godly thought and then add another godly thought to it. And what happens is, instead of building a stronghold of demonic thoughts that you hide in, you build a strong tower of righteous thoughts that you hide in the presence of God. This is how you sleep at night. What does the Bible say? That the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous can run into and are saved. You have to have discipline.
You need order in your life. Nobody wants to talk about it. Order. Everybody say order. You gotta have order. Order, order. God is a God of order. I've been pastoring over 2 decades. I have never seen more people with anxiety than I have now. It's like if I gave an altar call for anxiety, it's like the whole room comes down when I go places to preach. Do you know why most people have anxiety? Because their life is out of order. Most people's anxiety could be fixed if they would bring their life into order. But how many of you want peace? Yeah, all of us want peace, but all of us are not eligible for peace. Because your life is not in order. You can want all the peace you want, but if your life's not in order, you're not eligible. You have not qualified for peace. You've qualified for anxiety. You have to put things in order. God, sex comes after marriage. That's the order. You change the order, now you have anxiety. Tithing is first. And if you don't tithe, you're going to have anxiety because your finances are not in order. Well, Pastor, pray. Pray about what? Pray about God changing things for you? You want me to pray and ask God to anoint dysfunction and chaos? Is this what you're asking of me? You're asking me to violate everything I believe in. How can I ask God to bless adultery or disobedience or lying or fornication? This is what you're asking of me as a man of God? See, you need the love of a father. We need young men who know what it's like to have godly men in church who will tell them the truth and say, look, dude, marry her or leave her alone. Men who will say, if you're not tithing, I'm not praying for you. Because there's no point in me praying and asking God to bless something that's cursed. See, people aren't used to that. People want, they think the church should love them like their mother. I don't love my kids like Joanne loves them. I love them, but I love them like a father. See, people are not used to that. I love them like a father. Let all the fathers say amen. You have to have somebody who can tell you the truth and say, look, you got to get this in order. This is wrong before God. This is not okay. God's not going to bless this. A lot of our anxiety and worry and stress and fear would go away if we put God first in our prayer life. If we read the Word of God, if we let things get in order in our life. God is not going to walk in chaos. When the world was chaotic, he hovered above it. But once he created order, now he walked the garden. Until there's order, God will not walk with you. See, this is hard, but Pastor Prey, I'm dealing with anxiety. Talk to me about the things in your life that are out of order. And I'm not saying there's not unique situations. I'm not being like cold-hearted, and I'm not saying there's not a certain medical thing. And I'm not. Please understand my heart. I'm saying there's a difference between somebody who has a certain condition
and somebody whose life is chaotic
based on the situation, the decisions they're making. Everybody say, Lord, help my life come in order. Come in order. There's a way to be in God's house. God's not going to rest in mess. Church, I think church does a good job of teaching you how to deal with sin and chaos, but they don't teach you how to just put things in order. You need to ask God, God, show me the areas of my life that are out of order. Ask God to show you. This is a very powerful thing to ask the Lord. And let the Lord lead you into order in your life. And follow the scriptures. And watch the chaos and the anxiety leave. Come on, guys. Can I get an amen about it? You guys know in your own life, if your room is a mess, your house is a mess, your car is a mess, it creates distress. Distress. You cannot be creative in chaos. We've got to have order. Everybody say, Lord, let us have order. And it starts with having order in your thoughts. That's a negative thought. I'm going to cast it down. That thought is not of God. I'm going to cast it down. Casting down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Because I want more of God in our church. Anybody else want more of God in our church? I want more of Him. I want His presence in this house. I want to see miracles, signs, and wonders. I want us to flow in the supernatural. I want older people to get on fire for God. Well, I'm 60. God didn't start using Moses till he was 80. Get on fire for the Lord. God does supernatural things. We serve a God that really heals, really delivers, really sets people free. And when we come in here, let's worship God like this is our last Sunday on earth to ever worship Him. I watch people come in sometimes. I watch parents come in. I watch the teenager, you know, who's here. I'm doing this for mama. You know, I understand all that. But this starts in our homes. Getting our children on fire for God. When we don't pray, our children can get a spirit of indifference. How you know you've been touched by Satan is all of a sudden you don't care anymore. I just don't care. I don't really care what, I don't really care. I just don't care. I know pastors say go to a group. I don't care. I'm just sick of trying to make her love me. I just don't care. That's how you know you've been touched by Satan. When your kids sit in church with an indifference, they just have a sign. I don't care. This is not something in their heart is broken. There's a lot of things we do as parents that disconnect our kids from us. And we think we're good parents because we do it. Technology will disconnect your kid from you. Not only will it connect them to things that they shouldn't connect to, it will disconnect them from you. You have to be careful with peers. You have to be careful. Say, Sometimes I feel like I should just shut up about it, but I'm just trying to like, I want your kids to love you. I want them to love each other. I want them to love Jesus. And we, the whole world is telling us, give them technology, get them into everything out of the home, get them into everything but you, get them connected to everybody but you. We live in a world that's like, you can do this, change your sex. You don't have to tell your parents. Your parents don't mean anything. Your parents are just this or that. This is lies from the pit of hell. The enemy wants to pull your child away from you. You've got to be the voice of influence in the life of your child. So quit giving them things and relationships and technology that pulls them away from you. You're not a better parent because you just gave them a gift. You're the best parents give their children themselves. Themselves. What's the greatest gift you can give to God? Yourself. It's the same as the greatest gift you could give your, what's the greatest gift you could give your spouse? Yourself. What's the greatest gift you could give your children? Yourself. Your heart, your time, your words, your affection. And then our children hit puberty and we wonder why we have no influence in their life and we just call it their teenagers. We should be the greatest voice of influence in the life of our child until they get married. I wish I had a father or a mama bear that would say amen. James 4 and 6, I'm almost done. He gives grace, more grace to the humble, and God resists the proud. What is pride? It's turning away from God and dependency on yourself. God is not into independence. God is into dependency. I am dependent on you, Lord. Independence is I don't need God. I don't need to pray. And if I'm dependent on me and focus on me, you know what happens with people who do that? I'm going to tell you what happens. They create boundaries. Let's talk about that word. They create boundaries that are really not meant to protect them or protect what is holy. You cannot build a boundary that actually assassinates your sacrifice. I've watched people who have made so many boundaries that what they did, they created boundaries on the name of like looking out for themselves that they actually assassinated all of their sacrifice. What did Isaac tell his dad, Abraham? He said, I see the fire, I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? You know, when you're young, sacrifice will chase you down. You know? How many of you remember when you first got married? It was a lot of sacrifice. You know, you're like trying to make it work and you don't really have anything. Any married people know what I'm talking about? In the early days, you're like, man, we sacrificed. We did without this and we did without that because we, you know, I look at Pastor Andrew and I and what we did and we did without this and did without that. My whole prayer was like, God, just give me a church member with a car so I don't have to pick them up to get them to church on Sunday. You know what I mean? It was just like sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. But as you get older, sacrifice stops chasing you. And you have to set it up. You have to set up sacrifice. See, what happens is people have a lot of sacrifice early on. It's no different when people first get saved. They come in and they're like, I want to sacrifice for Jesus. But then their world starts getting bigger and blessing. And then they forget, you have to now set it up. You got to set up sacrifice. What are you going to do this week? That's sacrificial. You'd be shocked. I know you don't think your whole week can be consumed with you. There is an anointing in small, simple things that you do for God in sacrifice that nobody sees. I think I told you this before. The whole church is lost. This. I grew up, women used to like plant flowers in the church, flower beds or whatever, make rolls and men would stop and check on the church van and make sure the tires are good. Then nobody posted it. There was no internet. They just did it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They just did things for the Lord. And now, unless we have a check oil
team, organization, church planning center, email goes out. Nobody, just do something for Jesus without us having to organize it. I told my team there, I was like, where are we, an event center? Or a church? Maybe just cook dinner for someone without the church having to get involved. Just pay for an elderly person's gas. Get their driveway shoveled or now grass cut. Your teenage son wants to make money cutting grass. Great. Start by doing it for free for the neighbor. What? Yeah. Those of you that own a business, do something for free for somebody. And don't charge them. I can't get one amen. Do something for someone. And do it for the Lord. Just do it for the Lord. And not take anything. And just say, I'm doing this for Jesus. And don't post about it. Get the video crew in here so they can see what I did for everybody. You need to start planning some sacrificial things in your life. Andrew Murray said, the man who does not schedule his time to pray probably doesn't. God, pour your spirit out on us. We need you. Our church is in a race to go the lowest. If we're in competition, it's in competition to see who can go the lowest, because the Bible says when we lower ourselves, God exalts us. I want God to exalt you. I'm going to ask you again, how many of you want God to exalt you? It's got to be the Lord that does it. I've never seen a kite flap its wings. It's the wind. It's the wind. We need more of him. An eagle flies the highest when it depends on the wind, not its wings. I don't want God to resist me. He resists the proud. Is there any task for the hungry that is beneath them in the kingdom? The Bible says it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the ungodly. Great leaders don't look for the most gifted. We're looking for people who are super dependent on God. There's nothing too little for us. Come on, somebody, say amen. Let me leave you with this. We have to pick up our cross. Jesus said, how often should you pick up your cross? How often? Come on, one more time. How often?
Daily.
Daily. What is crucified living? It means to pick up your cross. And the day I humble myself, Jesus looks at you that day. Look at me. Jesus looks at you that day. And he says, wow. Wow, look at that. Look at them. They got on the right uniform. They're wearing the cross. I'm going to use them. They're on the team. That's the uniform I wear, the Lord says. I wear the cross. God is looking for people who get up every morning and put ye on the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. How many of you want to wear Jesus every day? Put ye on the Lord Jesus. And when you get out and you go to work, are you wearing self? Is that your uniform? Or are you wearing the cross? Because God is going to give favor and blessing
an anointing to the one who's wearing the cross. He goes, that's one of my sons. That's one of my daughters. They're on fire. Lift them up. Lift them up. Promote them. Elevate them. Lift them up that all may see. How many of you want God to do that in your life? Because when people do it, you owe them the rest of your life. But if God does it, you got nobody to thank but the Lord. That's our heart. That's our prayer as a church, is that the Lord would lift us up as we humble ourselves. So this week, I want you to do something sacrificial for somebody. Amen? Something. It don't have to be for the church. It can be. It doesn't have to be. Do something sacrificial. And then I want you to ask the Lord. I want you to ask the Lord to help you show you the areas of your life that are out of order. And then I want you to start casting down thoughts that are not of God. And sometimes you got to get voices out of your life. I've been asking God to take out of my life people who don't love their spouse. I'm not talking about out of our church. I'm talking about out of my personal life. I want to be around people who love their spouse. I want to be around people who love their family. I don't want to be friends with people who all they do is argue and complain and tear down their spouse. Because the Bible says where envy and strife is and arguing is, there every evil spirit is present. And you start becoming friends with people who don't like their spouse, you invite demons in your home and into your marriage. That's quiet. I'm telling you the truth. Okay, I disconnect from people who destroy the kingdom. I just don't have anything to do with them. I will completely walk away from you if you destroy the kingdom. I'm not talking about creative church. I'm talking about the kingdom, the whole kingdom. If you tear down the kingdom, I have nothing to do with you. Unfollow, block, bye, never return your call. I'm dead serious. I will forget you. And I will give you to Jesus. Because I am more loyal to him than you. And I love him more than I love you. Because he died for me. Come on, can I get an amen about that? The Bible says, do not sit in the seat of the scornful. If you hang out with people who are scorned, you become scorned. If you hang out with people who are scorned by their marriage will become scorned. If you hang out with people who are scorned by their children, it will scorn your relationship with your children. If you hang out with people at work who are scorned by work, it will scorn your relationship with your job. If you hang out with people who are scorned by church, it will destroy your relationship with your church. Do not sit in the seat of the scornful, the Bible says. Do not do it. Stop it. Quit it. Eliminate it. Get rid of it. And ask God to heal them and make them whole. So then you could be friends with someone who's not scorned. Somebody say amen about it. Come on, give God praise.